Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Maki Umakoshi. I am a church starting apprentice at Miles City Church, and I am just so excited to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And we have been going through this series called Behind the Mask. And I know that the election is coming up in like 2 weeks, but this is nothing political, but it is all spiritual. And the reason why it's all spiritual is because we're not talking about the mask that you put on when you go into a supermarket. But we're talking about a mask that is in your heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16 says that we look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. If God looks on our heart, we better know what is stirring up in our hearts. And we are looking at this through the lens of our virtues. In Miles City Church, we have 5 key virtues that kind of helps to stay in the course, that help us to really achieve our vision, which is to help people move towards God. And so in the past few weeks, we've been going through different virtues, extra mile virtue, the seed and serve virtue, and the audacious care virtue. And the virtue that I want to look at this morning is called tenacious teachability. Now, here is the official definition of tenacious teachability. We never stop learning. We humbly learn from each other's strengths and weaknesses. We champion others' ideas. That means we respect and we support others' ideas, even when our ideas don't win. Understanding that none of us have arrived, and we seek wisdom from the Holy Spirit and specific coaches for our lives. Now, in some way or the other, we all have teachability. We all have this idea, this desire to learn things, especially when it comes to things that you enjoy. And I know that some of you are taking some courses, trying to get some degree. Maybe some of you are learning a new language, or some of you are into like sports, and some of you are interested in cars. And I know that you go a great length in trying to find new products, trying to find new opportunities. But tenacious teachability means learning things that we don't want to hear. And that's why we added the word tenacious in front of the word teachability. We're talking about being teachable when it comes to things that require endurance, require patience. Are you teachable when your boss asks you to stay after 5 p.m.? Are you teachable when your spouse asks you to do something? What about when it comes to God, when it comes to your relationship with God? Are you willing to listen to God? If God tells you to stop doing that you should be stopping according to the Bible, are you willing to do that? And for those of you who are new to this whole church thing, if God is true and if God is speaking to you, are you willing to listen to Him? When we are tenaciously learning about God and willing to listen to things, even though we don't want to do them, the product of that, the fruit of that, is that we grow. We grow and grow and grow and become more like Jesus. But if we are not tenaciously being teachable, then we never grow. You could be the same you 1 year from now, or 5 years from now, or even 10 years from now, never growing. And God doesn't want that. God wants you to grow. God wants to know Him in a deeper way. So how can we be tenaciously learning about God? There is really one thing that blocks us from learning. And we all know this, and it's the pride that we have within us. And I see that within me. I see that within other people. That behind our mask, that all of us are carrying pride. You know, our family came to the U.S. about 8 months ago. And before coming over here, we were living in South Korea. And back then, you know, my life was pretty difficult because my Korean wasn't that good. And so whenever I needed to do something, I needed to ask for help from my wife. You know, hey, can you, you know, look up where to eat tonight? Or can you help me go to the doctor's today? So I needed to get her help all the time. But when we came over to the U.S., it's a game changer. I'm like, let me tell you who the boss is now. So one day, so this was like the third or the fourth day of us coming here, and it was about lunchtime. And we were driving down the road, and And my wife says, it's about lunchtime, so why don't we have lunch in that restaurant? I'm pointing to that fancy-looking restaurant down the road. And all of a sudden, I'm like becoming very defensive. I'm like, oh, wait. Hold on there, wife, you know? And, well, according to my knowledge of the United States of America, that restaurant that you just pointed is a very fancy restaurant. I'm not telling you that we cannot go there, but you have to be prepared to pay at least $50. And that's excluding tip. And I'm just kind of explaining the whole idea and the concept of tip in the U.S. because they don't tip in Asia. And so we went there, and we flung open the door, and my wife says, this is exactly like McDonald's. And of course, the name of the place was Wendy's. You know, I didn't know Wendy's. We don't have Wendy's in Korea. We all need humility, don't we? We need humility to learn. If we think that we have it all figured out, we stop learning, we stop growing. And God is teaching this all throughout the Bible, that we need humility to learn, that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord in order for us to develop our relationship with God. And today I want us to look at one of the stories in the Bible from the Old Testament to teach us how important it is for us to be humble. But before I start, if you could bow your heads and pray with me. Father, thank you so much for teaching us this morning. Thank you so much, oh God. This time is all about you. Teach us, oh God, make our hearts humble so that we could have your word sink into our hearts, oh Lord, and we can be changed and we can grow, God. Be with us, oh Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 5, which is in the Old Testament. Now, usually when it comes to the Old Testament, it's speaking about one nation, one people group, and that's the nation of Israel. You see all throughout the Bible how God was working among this one people. And it's not like that God was just trying to bless this nation itself, but God chose this nation of Israel to bless all the nations through it. But in some rare occasions, the camera scrolls away from this nation of Israel and focuses on the people who were living outside of it. And today, we're looking at this one of the rare occasions when we get to see how God was working outside of Israel. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, it goes like this. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So Naaman is our guide. It says that Naaman was the commander. He was the commander-in-chief of the army, the great army of Syria. He was the most powerful man next to the king. And it says that God was giving him all the victory. So talk about winning the election. He had all the votes. He had all the support. This man, Naaman, had everything. But it says that he was a leper. Back then, leprosy was a serious skin disease that had no cure. It was so serious that when someone in the community became leprous, they had to be socially distanced. Now, I'm not really sure whether you're familiar with this idea of social distancing, but if you had leprosy, they would just oust you out from the community. So Naaman, our guy, is leprous, and he doesn't know what to do, but God does. And there was a little girl working in Naaman's office, and this little girl was actually a slave girl taken as a hostage of war from the land of Israel. And this slave girl one day says randomly into the air, oh, how I wish that my master Naaman would be able to meet this prophet who was working in my home nation, homeland, because this prophet is such a great prophet that he can heal any disease. Oh, how I wish. And hearing this, Naaman thinks to himself, this could be the last shot that I got. I tried all the medicine. I worshiped all the gods in this land, but nothing worked. This could be my last shot. So he goes to see the king of Syria. and try to get a permission to leave. And the king of Syria says, okay, I guess I have to let you go. After all, we still need you in that position. So he writes a letter of recommendation for Naaman, and he sends him off. And then Naaman gets on this chariot, and there's a lot of hype. There's a lot of excitement as he departs this land. The Bible says this, that Naaman took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, according to some commentators, this was worth hundreds of millions of dollars. One commentator said that what Naaman brought on his chariot was worth $750 million. That's a lot of money. Imagine how much lunches you can buy at Wendy's. A serious amount of money. So Naaman is thinking, I got all the cash with me. I got all the title with me. There's nothing I can do. So talk about good attitude to learn, right? For Naaman, his wealth and his money, his position are getting in the way to learn about God. But aren't we the same? We say that we want to learn, and we go to learn, but sometimes our position, sometimes our money, sometimes our power gets in the way from learning. So instead of going to learn, we go to teach. Let me teach you how this should be done. And we do that even to God. God, we pray. God, you know what I achieved in the past. You know that I did this and I did that in the past. Let me demand you what you need to do next. Let me demand you why you need to give me that promotion. So the question I guess I wanted to cast to you is, what's getting in your way to learn? What is that thing that is blocking you to learn? Now I'm going to move on. Eventually, Naaman and his entourage, they arrive at the place where this great prophet lived. But this prophet, whose name was Elisha, the prophet doesn't come out. But instead, a small messenger comes out from the house. And this messenger tells Naaman, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Now, you would think that this was a very simple instruction. Go, wash, clean. Very simple. But for Naaman, his face is all like turning red. How dare you? How dare you say that? Go wash in the river? Are you joking? Where is the prophet? Where is the magic wand? Where is the hokey pokey? Wash in the river? I had river in my home nation, and it's not like this dirty river called Jordan. And that was the attitude that Naaman had. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Naaman's reaction, it's like reading my own story. It's like reading my own self. What? You want me to look after the kids? Don't you know how busy I am over the weekend? What? You want me to forgive that person? Are you kidding? Don't you remember what he did to us last year? What? You want me to listen to that boss? Am I not a greater leader? Am I not better than him? You know, sometimes God asks you to do something that really makes you uncomfortable, ask you to do something that doesn't make sense, to show you that you have issues here, that you have some problem in your heart. Because how else would God teach you about humility? Would God give you all the clap? Would God give you all the praise? Oh, good job to teach you humility. No, the only way in which God teaches us humility is by making us something that we don't want to do, something that doesn't make sense. And that's how God works. That's how God teaches us this idea of humility. Now, just when Naaman was about to do a, you know, 3-point turn on his chariot and go home, here comes this little servant. A little servant comes in the way, and he says this. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So what the servants are saying is that, Master Naaman, if you were told to do something that was difficult, like doing 100 push-ups or go dive in Niagara Falls, you would probably have done it. But isn't this prophet only telling you to do, like, go into the river, wash yourself? Don't you think that's a good deal? God was, of course, preparing Naaman's heart from the very beginning, from the time he became leprous, using that little girl back in Syria. And also this time, through this servant, God is speaking this simple truth. All you gotta do is wash. All you gotta do is listen. You know, a few days ago, as I was wrapping up the day, I was like so tired, and I just jumped into the bed and wanted to call a day. I closed my eyes, and somebody was tapping my shoulder, and I opened my eyes, and it was my daughter. And she said, "You haven't prayed, Dad." And isn't it amazing how God can use somebody so small, such as my daughter, to teach us something so profound? We all like to listen to people who are above us, or at best, people who are on the same level as us. But can we recognize that God can teach anybody? Sometimes God teaches our boss, our leaders, but God can teach, God can use anybody. He can use your kids, he can use your neighbor, anybody to teach you the importance of humility. So Naaman eventually changes his heart and say, I guess you're right. So in verse 14, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. Now, if you think about it, this word, going down, for Naaman, this was a word that was so foreign to him. This was a man whose life was all about going up. Since he was a little child, perhaps, it was all about going up and up and up, always competing with other people, trampling on top of each other, and it was all about getting more power. It was all about getting more money, more influence. But for the very first time in his life, he is made to go down, literally this time, go down into this dirty water. And he goes down into the water once, nothing happens. And then he goes down into the water twice, splashes himself the water, nothing happens. You know, just 2 weeks ago, we had a staff outing, and we went to this place called Fenville, which is in the western tip of Michigan, just by the lake. And we played some game in the evening, and I lost in the game. And all the staff members of Miles City, they made me dive into Lake Michigan. And I'm like, why would you do this to me? But as I was going down into the water, you know, it's amazing how water can change you, how water can refresh you, renew you. And as Naaman is going down into the water, God uses this water to really make this prideful man humble, making him realize how weak he is, that without a breath of air, he cannot survive. He's teaching, God is teaching this Naaman that you have to humble yourself. You are so dependent on me. So as he splashes himself for the 3rd time, still nothing happens. 4th time, 5th, 6th, nothing happened. And by this time, just try to imagine what's in his head. He's desperate. He's crying out for God. God, please, you're only God that I got. And for the 7th time, he splashes the water on top of his head. And it says in the Bible, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And after he was healed, he could have just gone home. He could have just gone back to Syria. It was closer. He was already in the Jordan River. He could have just go up a little bit and home, back to his own old routine. But instead of going back to his home, he decides to take another 25-mile or 30-mile journey back to Elisha's place. And there he meets Elisha for the first time, because the first time he was just a servant. And he says to Elisha, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the nation, all the earth, but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." So Naaman is trying to pay for the healing that he received. Now, what was the healing? Now, just think about it for a moment. What was the healing that Naaman received? Well, first of all, he was leprous, and his leprosy was healed. But if you think about it, the healing that Naaman received was much more deeper than that, because deep within, behind his mask, he had a deep, deep issue called sin. He thought, with this money, as long as I pile up enough money on the table, I can do anything. As long as I can just show my title, I can influence anybody. He was being his own God. Pride was his sin. Idolatry was his sin. But as he was going down into the water, God changes him. God gives him a new life, a new spirit. And as he gets out, not only he is joyful of the leprosy that was healed, but he feels a new life that is within him. So instead of going back to Syria right away, he goes to Elisha and tells, "How much do I owe you? You healed me. How can I pay for you?" How much does a new life cost? Now, the prophet says, "You don't owe me anything. Nothing at all. You don't have to pay." And I wish my insurance company would say that. But you don't have to pay anything. That's what the prophet says. And we're like, why? Why didn't Prophet Elisha charge any bill to Naaman? Now, was it because the money that Naaman brought with him, remember he brought a lot of money, that money was not enough? If that money was not enough, what is enough? It cannot be. You could buy the whole Wendy's chain if you had $700 million, right? Was it because the treatment that Prophet Elisha offered to him was just free of charge? Nope. There's no such thing as free lunch, as everybody knows. The reason why Naaman did not have to pay any bill was because somebody paid for it already. And Naaman, in his limited knowledge, living in that point of history, in that point of time, he couldn't have seen this man who paid for his bill with his own eyes. But if we keep flipping the page in the Bible all the way to the New Testament, we see this man at the same river, standing at the same river. And this man begins his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And in fact, this man who paid for Naaman's bill, he himself goes down into the river and get baptized. Not because he needed to be cleansed of some kind of a sin or pride issue. This man had no sin, the Bible says. But to show to all the world that unless we go down into the water, you cannot have relationship with God unless you throw away, let God throw away your pride. You cannot know God. And of course, this man who paid for Naaman's bill, his name is Jesus Christ. I mean, Naaman was sick, but Bible says that we are all sick before God. And I'm not talking about this virus that's floating around in the air these days, but I'm talking about the sickness that we have in our heart, the sickness called sin. And to treat this sin, we all need to pay for it. There's no such thing as free lunch. We all know this. Somebody has to pay for it. And I just don't even want to think about how much my sin would cost, how much it would cost for me to pay for my sin. But God knows what I did in the past. But the good news is that I don't have to pay. You don't have to pay for this sin, because Jesus Christ paid for our sin. He paid it on the cross. He paid it by shedding his blood on the cross. He died for us, because there was no way of paying for our debt. He died for us to pay for our sin. And today Jesus is just inviting us. He's shouting for us to humble ourselves and to start our relationship with him, to deepen our relationship with him. And I want to ask you to just close your eyes a little bit, if you could spend some time in moments of prayer. Now, Just think about this question as you kind of meditate, as you kind of pray. Today, if you think you're not growing in Christ, if you think that where you stand right now is almost the same as where you stood a year ago, 5 years ago, you're the same you. You're not growing at all. Maybe it's because something is in your heart that is blocking you to learn from God, that is blocking, preventing you to learn from God. It could be your money. It could be your position. It could be your reputation. And God is perhaps telling you to humble yourself. Or it may be that you're not listening to somebody that God is sending you. Remember that little servant. Remember that little girl. God can use just about anybody to speak truth into your life. Would you be willing to listen to somebody that is appointed by God? It may be that you're not responding to God when He is telling you to do something that literally doesn't make any sense. Whatever the reason, God is really telling us today to humble ourselves, to check our hearts, so that we can deepen our relationship, so that we can keep growing in our relationship with God. Let's ask God to take away our pride, so that God can use us for His purpose. Just try to imagine how God used Naaman after he went back to Syria. He didn't just go back as a commander-in-chief. He went back as a missionary of God. Just imagine the impact that he had in that nation. And God wants to do the same for you. God wants to use you. And the only way in which God can use you is when you humble yourself. And today, maybe you don't really know Jesus yet. And I want to tell you, for those people who are new to church, the whole church, whole Jesus thing, I just want to tell you that becoming a Christian, you don't need to become perfect. You don't need to buy some kind of a ticket. You don't need to earn something in order to know Jesus Christ. Because somebody paid for it already. Somebody paid for that ticket already, and that's Jesus. Jesus Christ died for you. And the only thing that you need to do is accept His name and trust Him with all your heart. Father, thank you so much for who you are, for teaching us this message today. Help us, O God, to walk with you. Keep walking with you throughout the week. Humble us, O God, so that we can know you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.